Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We are thankful to have the opportunity to bring to you, after 30 years of broadcasting, the reassuring message of God's free and sovereign grace. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Pray as we go forward together this morning into God's Word. Please stay tuned for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.
Good morning. It's a great privilege to be with you, and we're so thankful to have you tuning in with us today. As we begin, I want to remind you that this coming week, this coming Friday night at McClenny Primitive Baptist Church, God willing, we will begin our annual meeting. McClenny Church will host a series of services in which the sovereign grace of God takes center stage to the glory of our great God's name. That is the doctrines of truth, and that's what we're starving for in our nation today. God's people need truth. We've come to that point in our nation's history that the prophet wrote about when he said, "There will come a time in all the land that there will be a famine, not for the want of bread or water, but a famine for the want of the Word of God." Well, this weekend, if you truly desire God's Word, it's going to be at McClenny Primitive Baptist Church in abundance. And let me say, if it's not your desire, and you're a born-again child of God, and you're complacent and indifferent and apathetic about being in worship services where Christ is proclaimed and glorified and exalted, then you of all people need to be in services like these. And we encourage you to come and be with us. That's at McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. We're in, of course, McClenny, Florida. And you can get additional information about how to get to where we are at our website, which is McClenny, McClennyPBC.com, McClennyPBC.com, and you can find directions to our website and contact information. But our services will begin on Friday night at 7 o'clock, and then Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m. lunch, and a brief service will follow after lunch. Then we're going to have a fish fry and a time of fellowship at 6 o'clock in an air-conditioned fellowship hall. We look forward to that. Time of fellowship, singing of hymns, fried fish, and then Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. So services Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday after lunch we'll have a gospel message, then Saturday evening at 6, fellowship Sunday morning, worship service at 10:30 a.m. So the Lord willing, we'll have with us Elder Luke Hagler from Bethlehem Church in Gordo, Alabama, and Elder Danny Parker from Afton Road Church in Danville, Virginia. Both of them are able ministers of the gospel. One of them is a very seasoned, mature brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. The other one is a younger gospel minister who the Lord has greatly blessed, and we look forward to greatly having him with us in service as well. Elder Danny Parker, Elder Luke Hagler, and we trust you. Paul said, all things are for the elect's sake. The purpose of our gathering is to build up the body of Christ, strengthen and edify fellow believers, all to the glory of his great name. This coming weekend, we hope to see your sweet face there. I had a couple of funerals back-to-back this week, and I can't remember which one. I'm sorry to say my mind is not as sharp as it once was. But I said in one of the services that the child of God can come to a memorial service, a funeral service, at the loss of one of their loved ones. And they can come with hearts that have sorrow. That's not inappropriate for a child of God to be sad. But at the same time, they can have a heart that has joy, that those two can exist at the same time. Both sorrow and joy can resonate in our heart together, so that there's a bittersweetness about the matter. And someone came up to me and asked me to explain to them afterwards, how can both sorrow and joy be in our heart at the same time? I've been thinking about that for a very long time and studying it. And so we'll talk just a little bit, because we're going to experience great sorrow in our life. We live in a very broken world, as we all know. And most of you who are listening to this broadcast, and let me say this, my father said, if you always want a listening audience, an audience that can relate to what you're talking about, speak about trouble and difficulty, son. You'll always have listeners, because we all experience it. But as you listen to this, there are preconceptions in your mind and feelings about the word joy or pleasure or happiness or satisfaction and delight. All that cluster of kind of emotional language, those words, joy, pleasure, happiness, has some associations for you. Some of them are positive, maybe some of them are negative, and maybe you're all over the map because of some of your own unique experiences. As it turned out, that's the way it was with the dear sister who visited with me about joy and sorrow simultaneously dwelling in our heart. So let me give a clarification so I can at least eliminate some of the misconceptions of what I mean when I talk about joy in God or delight in God. And the way to clarify this would be, the Bible sometimes talks about sorrow and joy as though they were sequential experiences. That is, first you have one and then you have another. And that's probably the way we think about it, you know, first sorrow, then joy, or first joy and then sorrow. Sequential, one after the other. But sometimes the Bible talks about them as simultaneous experiences. That means experiences going on at the very same moment. And I can give you two examples. In Psalm 30, verse 5, the psalmist says that weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. In the night there's weeping, joy in the morning. And everybody gets that, right? Something horrible is going on in your life for a season, and it's called night here. Weeping is for the night. You're crying for most of the time. And it passes, or it gets fixed, or something happens, joy returns. That's a sequence. First weeping, then joy. We understand that. Chronological, sequential. Everybody understands the difference between crying your eyes out and leaping for joy because something wonderful's happened. However, the Bible also talks about the mingling of sorrow and joy. For example, in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul describes himself as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. How about that? He said, I'm sorrowful yet I'm always rejoicing. Sorrowful, yet unbroken. That's not sequential. It's unbroken joy. I don't think that's a contradiction, because we use language that way, don't we? We all know that sometimes we use the word joy or delight or happiness to describe those bright, cheerful, sunny, smiling expressions of that good feeling. That's not sorrow. But other times, and let me say this, if you've walked with Jesus a while, you know this. We also talk about the sweet, precious, deep satisfaction in our souls through the worst of times. In the worst of times. I remember years ago visiting with a young man, and he told me that when he was in his late 20s, that his mother had been killed in Israel in a bus wreck, and his dad was in the hospital. They didn't know if he's going to make it. He said that he'd never walked through anything like that before, and he he had a little two-year-old girl that was holding on to his leg and saying, "Daddy sad, Daddy sad." And he looked down, and of course she couldn't take it in. And he said that he told her, "My mother's dead. My dad may not make it, and that's all I know." And he said that he went to his bedroom and knelt down and he wept for 2 hours. And he said that during that period of time, that there was something in him, some part of him that was saying that his mother was wonderful. She was awesome. And he said, "Thank you for the almost 30 years with this woman. Thank you for her godly influence in my life and that she understood me when nobody else did. Thank you that she's in heaven. Thank you she didn't have to suffer. Thank you that she didn't die an agonizing death with brain or lung cancer." And he said that he'd never experienced being more sad in his life. And yet all the while, he said, his soul delighted in God's mercy and his rock solid God being there for him, and that his mother was at home with the Savior. Well, maybe some of you have experienced that. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. So when I'm using the word joy or delight or satisfaction, I'm talking about a kind of spiritual experience that sometimes is bright and cheerful and smiling and laughing and leaping for joy, and other times it's just the unshakable, sweet, deep satisfaction of your soul in God while you're weeping your eyes out. I experienced that in the death of my father. It broke my heart. He was the best friend I ever had. Talked to him as a pastor, I talked to him every Sunday night of my life, and we looked at the previous week and the worship services from the weekend, and we worked through a lot of things together. And whenever he breathed his last breath, I went into my bedroom in his home where I grew up and wept my eyes out. And yet, rejoiced to know that the old soldier had laid aside his weather-beaten form and he'd beaten his spear and his sword into a plowshare and a pruning hook, and he was reaping everlasting joy by the grace of God. That deep, abiding, sweet satisfaction that God can give us even when we're weeping our eyes out. That's joy. And then sometimes joy is just bright and cheerful and happy, laughing, leaping for joy. It's both. Can you embrace that? Now, don't make what I'm saying superficial, okay? Don't hear me in a very superficial way and just imagine giddy, happy, Pollyanna kind of giddy laughter joy. That's not what I'm talking about. It's that deep, permanent joy that can be with us at all times and all seasons. It can be laughing happy, and then it can be a sweet, side-by-side with sorrow, consolation. Thank God. I want to talk to you from the first chapter of the book of Philippians, a passage of Scripture. I think that'll help maybe to wrap up biblically for us the idea of this permanent, deep, abiding joy, satisfaction that can reside in the heart of a child of God. And the Apostle Paul says this. He says in verse 20, it's the same thing. "It is my earnest expectation as a child of God." This is my really earnest expectation, my hope. This is really what I'm hoping for. It's earnest expectation and hope. He's repeating himself there. My earnest expectation, that is my hope. Here's what I'm earnestly expecting. Here's what I'm really hoping for. "That in nothing I shall be ashamed." Nothing related to how my relationship with the Savior. I don't ever want to bring embarrassment upon him or humiliate him. So here he says, here's my real hope, that I would never bring shame. but that with all boldness, as always, listen to this, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. That is, I want to, with great confidence, to magnify Christ in my body. Now here's where it gets amazing. I want to magnify him, whether it be by life or by death, for me to live as Christ and to die is gain. For me to live as Christ, but to die is gain. So that's Paul's eager expectation and hope. I want in my body for Jesus to be exalted. I want to use my hands and my legs and my mouth and my eyes. I want to do everything with my body so that Jesus looks great. And it makes people adore Jesus. Points to him. I don't know, a lot of preachers have a way of bringing it back to them, making it about them. And no, Paul wanted it to reflect back to Jesus. It's not about me. I want to stand up, get myself out of the way very quickly anytime I'm speaking to God's people, and immediately start talking about him, not what I've done, my history, my... No, forget all of that. So here it is. How does what Paul say relate to Paul's happiness, satisfaction, his joy, his delight, his earnest expectation that whether it's by his life or by his death, for me to live as Christ, but to die as gain? What's the logic? What you see here, what's to be seen in the Bible, is just over the top. We want Christ to be exalted, magnified, and honored. Whether it's in our body by our life or by death, that word for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, that logical connection, that's life-changing. Let me see if I can help you see what I see. How does that logic work? The word for here is because. The word for here carries the idea of because. So what he's saying, I'm confident Christ is going to look magnificent in my body because to me, to live as Christ and to die as gain. So let me say this. When a child of God, by God's grace, adopts that attitude that to me, that my living is Christ, and in dying it's gain for me, Christ is going to look magnificent in your life. Notice, to live, in verse 21, it corresponds back to by life. I want to magnify Christ by my life. So Paul says, to live is Christ, in verse 20. And to die, in verse 20, corresponds back to death, by death. For me to die, in verse 21, I'm sorry, to die as gain corresponds back to, I want to magnify him even by my death, in verse 20. Paul's giving a double argument. He's saying Christ is going to be magnified in my life because the life that I'm living now is Christ. And Christ is going to be magnified by my death because in my death I find gain. And both of those, that I'm able to live the abundant life today, is because of Christ. And the fact that I can find gain as a child of God in death, which is staggering, that's a staggering thought for some of you who've never thought about that before, it's because of Christ. Death is gain for the child of God because of Christ. We live the abundant life of spiritual fullness because of Christ. Whether we live because of Christ. If we die, it's gain, and that's because of Christ. Now, I want Christ to be magnified in my body by my death. Help me to die in a way, God, that will help me make Christ look magnificent. And it will happen because for me to die is gain. How does that work? How are you going to do that? What's the basis of that? Because for me to die is gain. The missing piece in the argument shows up. Paul says this. I'm going to paraphrase the next two verses. He said, if I live in the flesh, that means there's fruitful labor for me as a child of God. Yet, Which of these I shall choose, I cannot tell. Paul said, I'm pressed between the two. I'm in a strait betwixt two. That means I'm pressed between the two choices, living or going to be with the Lord. Listen, he said, my desire to be with Christ, for that is far better. I desire that. But it's necessary, he said, I know for the church that I remain. But now listen, if you go back to verse 21 and say, you just said to die is gain. What did you mean? How is it gain? He answered that in verse 23. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with the Lord, to be with Christ. That's far better. So what's the gain? With Christ is far better. Let me say this. It's far, far better from a personal standpoint for me to be with my Savior in His royal, regal presence. How wonderful is that? And whenever I think about that, I think about that song, I can only imagine. You know, listen, my wife paid me the highest compliment that I've ever been paid in my life. I was in a wedding, and it was a very formal wedding, very formal. And it was I was required to dance the first wedding dance. And it was a waltz, very formal waltz. And at the end of that waltz, my wife came up to, and I had to dance with another member of the wedding party. And she was a 6'2" police officer from the Jacksonville Police Department. And she danced like a 6'2" Jacksonville police officer. And my wife came up to me and said, honey, you dance just like a Baptist preacher. That was a great, but listen to me. I'm telling you, whenever I go into she's telling me, honey, you have no rhythm. Let me say this. Whenever I depart this world and I'm with Jesus and I'm in His presence and I finally see the face of Him who loved me and gave Himself for me, I believe I'm going to find a little rhythm, just like that song is, I Can Only Imagine, where he says, will I dance for you, Jesus, or will I in awe of you be still? I may dance a little. I may just rejoice and dance all over Him. When you see me, and they say, who is that? Say, that's David Christ. He's just dancing eternity away. He can't believe that he's with the Savior. It's overwhelming. It's far better to be with Christ. So, now here it is. Here's the logic so far. He said, I want, and I'm going to paraphrase again. He says, I want Christ to be magnified in my body as I die. And he says, that's going to happen because for me to die is gain. For me to die is experience. It's going to be to experience so much more intimacy and closeness with the all-satisfying Christ that I'm calling it gain. Even though I lose everything in this world, it is gain. The closeness and that soul satisfaction, finally. That's a fair paraphrase, I think. Christ is most magnified in my body as I die, when my heart is most satisfied in Him as I die. And I'm telling you, seeing that changes everything for me. I think that's what it says. That's the reason I make Christ look great in the hospital bed by His grace with a family standing around me. Listen, whenever I'm in the hospital bed and I am pressing a dying pillow and my loved ones are there, knowing that I've got an hour or two before I'm in the presence of Jesus, at that moment, if I can tell them, this is going to be awesome, don't weep for me. You may weep for you. Don't weep for me. Gain, gain, gain. How glorious will that be? How wonderful will that be? I mean, that's when Jesus then he's being magnified, right? That's when Jesus is being magnified in our bodies. How glorious is that? We can look at our families and say, you know, praise God. It is gain. And it is gain. As my father was leaving this world, God love his precious heart, and he wakes up from a comatose state. He's been preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ since he was a 16-year-old boy, and his life was consumed with it. And he had a terminal illness, and the doctor said he would never wake up again. He just had a few short days, but inexplicably he woke up by the power of God. And we were standing around his bed, and we explained to him, "Dad, the doctors didn't think that you'd become conscious again. We get to visit with you again, but we want to tell you we love you. And the doctors have said that it's just probably a few hours." And he told us all how much he loved us, went around the room and said something very sweet to each one of us. But the last words on his lips, the very last words on my father's lips, and this is how Christ is magnified. This is how he is magnified in our death, not just magnified in our life. It's amazing. He got through speaking to all of us. And it wasn't despair. It wasn't despondency. He began to quote Mary's Magnificat. He looked away from us and he looked up to heaven. And these were his last words that he ever uttered in this world. He quoted from the first chapter of Luke and he said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he's regarded the low estate of his servant. And from henceforth generations shall call me blessed. He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He showed strength with his arm. He scattereth the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He put down the mighty from their seats. He's exalted them of low degree. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in his remembrance of his mercy." Those were my father's last words. Well, let me ask you this. Do you think that Christ was magnified in his death? You bet. You know, sometimes it's not as difficult to stand from the pulpit when everything's going well in your life and your health is good, your wife's health is good, your son's health is good, everything's on the upward track, and say, "Hey, trust Jesus, trust Jesus." But when your head is pressing a dying pillow, and you can say, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. He is helping my lowly estate." That's gain. Christ is magnified. And that old servant.
As we bid you farewell today, please remember to tune in next week to this channel at the same time for the Gospel of Grace broadcast. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Please pray for us. And until next week, may the Lord richly bless you all is our prayer.